You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, there are a lot of enemies of the soul, but one of them on this particular weekend that I'd like you to think about with me is the following. One of the greatest enemies of the soul is to maintain a wrong perspective on work. With that, I want you to go back with me a little bit in time, like about 40-some years. And so with that, it was that time when I moved to Huntington, Indiana. And as I moved to Huntington, Indiana, I had a wife, I had a kid on the way, and in that process, I needed a job. Here is my first place of employment. Do any of you recognize this place? I was in with other two guys. I was in charge of making sure it was clean every night. But I helped open it, and that means this particular one is not even the same one. That's how old I am, is the fact that this has already now been the replacement one. But in May of 78, I helped open, grand opening, Huntington McDonald's. We were in there and we were clean, and at about 4:30 in the morning, we had everything as ready as you could be for 6 a.m. for breakfast to start with people. And in that time then, one of the managers from Fort Wayne, who was a trainer, didn't know the equipment very well, and he went to the grills, and there was a little thing that said pull, and he thought that's where you get the things for, and that was the pull for the fire retardant, all the blue fire retardant that when you pull that goes all over everything in the kitchen, all through the dining room and the areas of that, and we had to begin this cleanup to start that, and all I could think was, why am I working here? But then, after about a year, I went on, and I went to a place called IMCO, which was in Huntington, and it's now a vacant place, but in that, it was a rubber factory. So in that rubber factory, as you can picture at this time, there is black resin everywhere. You are in charge of this black resin, which is to make sure that it is taken away from bathrooms, lunchrooms, offices. And you know, that's an impossible kind of situation. But one of the things that I still hold really pleasing to me was if you go in the bathroom at IMCO, men or women's, the only thing that was clean was the top of the lid of the toilet. That was the only thing. Everything else was black resin that made all the toilets, all the urinals, everything was black. One day, I decided I am going to show these employees there is literally white porcelain underneath here. So it's one of the small victories in my life, bringing forth an opportunity to say, it can be better than this. As we think about these things, I want you to know these two things are the sites of some of the most important work God did in my life. I did not understand some things until I got to these two places. And as I did get to those places, God taught me some lessons in them about finding satisfaction in my work in some of the most dissatisfying of circumstances. And it was there I realized that there really is a higher calling than what I'd ever perceived up to that time. And so today we want to talk about this. And I just want to start briefly with what kind of things can bring great dissatisfaction to the soul when it comes to your workplace. And I observe things. I observe folks, people who we walk with here at ECC. I'm going to give you a countdown quickly. Number six, financial stresses. For many folks individually finding themselves in a place where the income is not bringing forth what is needed for the outgo, and they're finding themselves in this stressful situation, or in the economy that we are in, their line of work is becoming affected. Number five, the aspect of the fear of my position, perhaps because of whatever reason, being eliminated. Number four, a lack of contentment. The stress that comes and the aspect of maybe too much at that point of feeling like I'm not doing any good. I don't feel like I'm helping anybody. I don't feel like I'm fulfilling anything that's happening within this. Number three, time pressures. Too much work, too little time. My son, who builds houses, was trying to put a second story in the last end of the week here in Hillsdale, Michigan, he had a ending of a gas air compressor that died. He, that afternoon and yesterday morning, went through five new gas air compressors before he found one that actually worked. New, right from the store. Time that just like lost for a whole day of running around. And with many of us with so much technology, we almost always feel like we're on the clock. Or number two, overwhelming expectations to perform, to succeed, to hit our goals. That may be the number of patients we're going to have to see within a short time, the number of parts that need to be getting out and within our quota, or really if you're a teacher, for example, maybe the test scores of your students in your classroom. If you are a student, keeping a GPA up to the point where I get to keep my scholarships. And that brings us down to number one, people. Have anybody here ever worked with a problem person? Okay. Don't point at them. I'm just asking you that. You know, as you've looked at things over the years, some people believe that work is this punishment from God for all the stunts you pulled in middle school. I want you to know that is an ugly rumor, because the scripture tells us something that is really important that we shift to now, and that is the note that God wants us to understand. It is not his plan for you to just every week gut out and try to get through the week. And I know it's hard in so many of the things of where you're at and what you do, but his intention is not that it's just, can we get through this so we actually can enjoy the weekend before we gotta go back in again on Monday or whatever your shift is. Ecclesiastes says that work is actually a gift from God meant for our good. Work is meant to be made in the image of God. That's why we are made in the image of God. And in the very first verse of the Bible, we see God at work, where he created the heavens and the earth. But what's interesting to me is he brought Adam and Eve into this world, and he put them to work in the garden. And what he really showed us was that work was something that was part of a perfect world and part of a perfect day. Genesis 2:15 on your note says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And as I put in your notes here to see, is that work's not a punishment. That work was meant to be a gift. And I'm going to give you this passage, and then we'll take a shift and you'll understand where I want to go. Solomon said, I perceive that there's nothing better for them, man and women, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, his work. This is God's gift to man. Now, I will admit that the curse of Genesis 3 affected everything, and that the things we do became more hard, more difficult to deal with. Many times we found ourselves with full of thorns, and that may be either literal or metaphorical, like unreasonable kind of expectations, irritating coworkers, doing more with less people, a work environment that is not exactly positive. But that's what you need to then hear from what the aspect of the master of the universe says to us. And that is the following. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, that work can be redeemed and great good can arise from your work in this world. Can I get an amen to that? Jesus Christ is able to redeem the things we do, and we'll talk about that further of the variety, but I want you to understand that there are times when perspective is important. I give you just some things in your sermon notes just to see as to, it's a gift to meet our financial needs. It's a gift where we often find, maybe not always, but we often find some camaraderie and relationships. It's a gift to serve people and bring value to the world. If you're like me, it's a gift to bring character development, God's been chiseling away over the years on Gary. It's a gift through which we actually can bring honor to God. So I would like you, before we go further, just to take one moment and ask yourself, in what ways that you've just seen or look at that list or others you may bring to light in your mind, that really, truly, your vocation is a gift. Because sometimes it's hard to keep perspective. So my desire today is, just in case you're like me and it's easy to lose perspective, that we find ourselves as to, we may need to look at work in a different way. The passage we're going to look at is Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. And what's unique about Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 is I want you to consider the context of what is happening. Obviously, if it's Ephesians, there is a church, and it's a church that is in what city? Ephesus. And it means that in a church in Ephesus, there are sitting among each other slaves and slave masters. Isn't that interesting to think about? That sprinkled through are the people who are the masters, and all as well are the people who are the servants, the bond servants. And with that, he writes this particular letter to them in this time period, and he's speaking in this passage to them. And at least for me this week, it raised questions as to, well, what is Paul's view and what is the Bible's view about this whole slavery thing? Because it's interesting as to, why isn't Paul taking this opportunity to rail against the evils of slavery? And it is an important issue. But I need to have you have some context and some contrast as to, this is a very different time between that and the 1500s on when the African slave trade came to the Americas. Because in this time in the Roman Empire, these individuals who were slaves is not based on being a certain race. And it wasn't necessarily for all their life. Sometimes it was just for part of time based on certain circumstances. Roman culture was divided into three classes. You've got the elite, who've got all the perks. You've got the masses, who are in the middle, and there's a lot of them. And the masses in the Roman Empire, if they didn't have to work, they didn't want to work. So they went ahead and they brought in, what's the low class? Slaves. 30% of the population were people who were in this particular status. And in the Roman culture, in the Roman world, I am going to say to you, this is important, much of slavery was very harsh. It was brutal. But there was also some aspects of other where those were aspect treated well. And they just were not allowed to quit or change who they were in service to because they were tied to them. And you may or may not know that these are professionals. Not all of them. Many of them are common servants, but there's doctors, there's accountants, there are administrators, there's civil servants, all people who, because of their class, even if they're trained professionally, they are in a position where they are in servitude to economic classes above them. A person could end up as a slave for a period of time. An easy way to understand this is there's no bankruptcy courts then. There's nothing like that. If I fall prey to, I owe you money, I very much will probably find myself in indentured servitude to you for the time that would need to be to work off what my debt is to you. So as you think about these things, what you're seeing is there is a lot of indentured servanthood for a certain number of years. And so sometimes it's lifelong, sometimes it's just for a certain number of years. But that's how the economy works. And it's how labor functions worked. And it would have been okay, I guess, for Paul to say, for the things that were particularly of the evil side of things, to rail against those abuses. But Paul understood what Jesus understood. And if you've lost me, come back, because I want you to hear this. Jesus understood that it isn't just trying to change structures or things of that. Jesus understood, and Paul from his Savior understood, the only thing that will make a difference in a place, in a world, in an empire, is the transformation of human hearts. Amen? So here he is. He's writing to the church, in which there's a lot of Christian people, and he's saying, okay, in this setting and how you're operating, be different. So for our purposes today, Think of this passage as this. If slave owners are told they must not manage workers through fear and intimidation, how much more people who are in supervisory roles today? And if he's saying to employees, or really here, those who are bond servants, that they actually could find some chance for some satisfaction within their pursuits, how much more it should be true of those of us who work for others. So the important question becomes, for you and I today, and in the various places we are, and that is, does anyone have people in their workplace who really need to get a glimpse of authentic Christianity? Anybody that need to be able to see? Does anybody here have a place that you are working or influential place that you are involved in who needs to see the honoring of Christ in the midst by the way that people work and pursue things? So some of us today recognize we got a lot of time with people at work. And some of us have more time with people at work than we feel like we do with our family. And so we recognize how much that is important. And contrary to popular opinion, there's no distinction between a secular and a sacred job. It's not like Gary's got the sacred one, okay? And I got the secular one. We all work for the same boss. And that's what the scripture is going to be speaking to. And the reality is I'm just in a place where I'm called to be a part of equipping along with other people of folks who will continue to go out and be influential in the world around them here. And that's just part of what I've been asked to do. But you and I have the same person we look to. So in that, I'm just going to, even though I haven't read the scripture yet, I'm going to show you that in every verse, it alludes to this. Do this as you would to Christ. We are bondservants of Christ. If you're going to operate in this way, do it as to the Lord. This is from the Lord. If you're dealing with your master and you're working with their master, and yours are all in heaven. So that brings then a question that I wrestled with this week, which is, how do we operate? How do we operate then when it comes to the workplace? So let's go into Ephesians chapter 6, and let's ask that question. It begins with this beginning verse, which is Ephesians 6, 5, and it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. It starts with this overarching word, obey. Now, as you think about that with me, it becomes something that you see. It's really not ambiguous about that. You do what your job asks you to do. I want to give a disclaimer that if you can't do that because of what they're asking about and with you for your conscience or for scripture or the things tied to that, decisions sometimes have to be made. I'm not talking about that, because that's a whole different issue. What I'm talking about is, even if you find yourself in a position and situation that is hard and unpleasant, that becomes this question of that at times obeying your boss can sometimes be a challenge. Now, thinking that your boss is probably not here, anybody agree with that? That can be a challenge in life and things that you're dealing with? Because there's often times when there may be people who you work with who just rub you the wrong way a little bit. There may be times when you're thinking, I don't think this person knows what they're doing. Or I really don't understand why they're asking me to do this, because it doesn't make sense. And that's why the end of that verse is so important. Because what you're going to see in just a moment is, why do you do what you do? You do what you do because you do it as if Jesus himself were asking you to do it. Because ultimately we are responsible to the boss over the boss. And with that, as we think about that, we recognize that there are times where you feel like, I'm not necessarily saying they even necessarily intrinsically deserve it. That's not the point. Because with this, there's times you may have really wonderful supervisors and you may have not so wonderful supervisors. But the thing is because of the position that they have been given, they are able to go ahead and say, I need you to do your job. if that happens in that context, they get a chance to see something. They get a chance to see grace. They get a chance to see how you handle things and how you respond to them. And again, why do you do this? You'll see me periodically just point up, because take that as shorthand for me today, because we're doing it as unto him. So with that, I want you also to notice a second thing here, which is the fact that in this passage, there are two levels. How many of you are in a position today, if you're willing to say, that I both have people under me and I have people over me? Anybody here? And if you do, both sides are for you today. Because you're going to have to notice that there are folks you respond to who are supervisors, like I do, and I have people under me who I have to then look at as to how do I handle them in a godly sort of fashion. So with that, we want to go ahead and consider first, though, four ways that a work is done by a Christian. And here's how we start. And the number one is, do your work respectfully. Look at the verse 5. To do that with fear and trembling. Well, it's an interesting set of words, is how the ESV puts this. And what I'm wanting you to hear is, it's not meaning that you should be terrified of your supervisor, even if you are. That is not the intent of the passage. The passage is bringing together two words that make it so that it's emphasizing even more strongly this truth, that you are having a genuine respect for what you've been asked to do. And your desire is to do your best work for the glory of God. Now, when you approach work like that, even just somewhat like that, you're already now probably bringing a contrast to the prevailing trend of your place of work, which is pointing probably to something different than what maybe they're used to seeing. And with that, I want you to think about one more truth, and it comes out of this picture. We'll get it up here. Come to me. Now, do you recognize these people? These come out of Genesis 24. I want you to think about this passage where Isaac goes to find a wife, and he's sent back to the home area, and he is praying to the Lord, and he said, Lord, if I come in with my caravan and my camels and all my people, and there is someone, a woman who comes out and says, I will draw water for all of you. But even more, Lord, if she says, I will do that, and for your camels too, I will know she is wife material. And that was Rebecca. Amen. That was Rebecca. Yeah. Okay, let that go now. So with that, you find yourself then thinking about how much does a thirsty camel drink? In the first service, a young person said, a lot. But the answer is minimum of 30 up to 53 gallons, depending on. I want you to also know, just for the fun of it, a camel can drink 30 gallons in 3 minutes. Isn't that crazy? She could not keep up. There would be no way. So if you've got 10 camels, we're talking about 300 gallons just for the camels. Scripture says she kept at it, and she kept at it, and she kept at it. And what that was important to me is the purpose of this is, I think about me and I think about all of us as we think about our employment and how we operate. And would it be possible that we today are, and your camels too, type employee? Because that really brings an emphasis to God's in the midst of that. But that attitude is not necessarily the prevailing trend in the workplace today. So when you go to work, you're understanding that being a Christian means I'm bringing my best, as best I can. Second thing is, number two, do your work sincerely. Acts 6:5 says, and Gary, beyond that, and I probably should just stop here and say, remember, who's receiving this? These are, it's not employees like we think today, it's slaves. do it with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So, as you think about this with me here, I want you to think of what this is doing is. It is speaking to an undivided heart with the desire of focusing on the job at hand. What do you think about this statement? That in the last 20 years, concentration on a task and our attention span have greatly diminished. Yes or no? Excuse me, I need to check my phone. Okay, all right, I'm ready to go on now at this point. Sometimes people distract us. Sometimes we distract ourselves. But we really want to, as God's people, and I know ECC people are like this, they want to be able to give a good day's work for a good day's pay. And to be straightforward, the things that would be coming out of sincerity and an undivided placement of this, it means as simple as showing up on time, doing our best to keep commitments that we've made, and all of that because you know, again, who are you working for? Well, yeah, there's an earthly boss, but... And some of you probably would really like to have a positive witness to your coworkers. And I think it all starts with three words. Do good work. And even as Christians sometimes, I think we talk too much and we work too little. And that brings me to another one that I want to wrestle with for myself and for you, and that is do your work with proper motivation. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, eye service. What an interesting thought, eye service. What is that? It's basically talking about don't be a person who is just seeing whether the boss is around, but it means working regardless of whether someone is watching. There's a story of a foreman in a different country who had several guys who was working under him, and he found that they were afflicted by the disease of eye service and that they would only work when he was watching them. But this particular foreman was the proud owner of a glass eye. And because he was the proud owner of a glass eye, he found that he could take his eye out of the socket and he could lay it on a stump where the guys were working so that it could watch the men and they would go right on working whether he was there or not. But one day he came back and everybody's sitting around and he's looking around and he realized what had happened. One of the guys had gone around back behind the stump so the eye would not see it. And he comes up behind it and he puts his hat over it so it could no longer see what was happening. We have our own variations of those kind of things. And so I've asked myself the question as to how would I know if I have this problem? And the answer is, what do I do when nobody's looking? First sign of divided loyalty is eye service, which brings us to a really important number four. Do your work wholeheartedly, with the right intentions and right attitude. Passage says then, as we go on to it, Ephesians 6, 6-7, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and this is part where it doesn't sound familiar to you because you're probably used to reading it maybe in an NIV or something like that, rendering service with a good will. That's where you normally see serve wholeheartedly. That's where you normally would picture those words coming out with the point as to the Lord and not to man. So that is doing the will of God. Think with me for a moment. Paul's telling us that your job and all the tasks that go with it, and that in that, how you perform those tasks are all part of the will of God for your life at this current time. And I don't know what all those are for you, but I mean, that's phone calls, customer service, repairs, meetings, lessons taught, consultations, cleaning, caregiving. And these daily tasks, whatever they are for you, are God's will for you. And you may not think that that is good news, but keep in mind that at this point, you are God's man or God's woman in that place for this time. And when you operate underneath Ephesian principles and you do your job, even when it's difficult or even when it's unpleasant, people around you get to see something extraordinary. They get to see a peek into something that becomes supernatural, mysterious, beautiful. Because what they're going to be seeing is the kingdom of God is breaking into your workplace. And it doesn't matter what your work is. It's the same principle. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. Let's go to an additional step. How about a stay-at-home mom who is investing in her kids? Thinking of an illustration that I always thought interesting of a man at a party on the East Coast, and a woman asked his wife, who was a stay-at-home mom investing in kids, and what do you do for a living? And she knew what she did for a living. She just wanted to put her on the spot. And his wife answered, and I thought so articulately, because what she basically said was, I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition so that they might become agents for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia God Almighty had in mind from the beginning of creation. And what do you do for a living? The point is, the ordinary becomes extraordinary, with the point of, again, I know some of the situations you have. But what I'm trying to have us think about is at least cutting through the nonsense for us as a believer that work's only a necessary evil. Something I got to do so I can please get to the weekend because football will be on. So I can have something fun with my life. And I understand that. But I also want to pull you back. I want you to think here as you look at this, if you've got a job, you are called by God to view your job as a calling and a ministry. You are as much a missionary in that place as people in other parts of the world. You are called to your job as much as I'm called to mine. And my wife said to me, I need you to say this three times. Bloom where you're planted. You may not be planted there forever. You may be in different places at different times, but for where you are right now in the context of what you're doing, bloom where you're planted. I got to say it one more time, I promised. Bloom where you are planted. Because another also outcome of doing the will of God is that God uses the time in the workplace to disciple us and to shape us and to be more like Christ. In all those hours at work, we get to practice our patience. We get to practice our endurance. We get to be people who get to run into people who may not be so lovely, and it makes us practice on us being more lovely. It makes ordinary people like you and me become more extraordinary. And Paul brings this passage to an end by saying, please come. Paul brings this to a climax with the reminder that the boss behind the boss will reward us for any good we pursue. You're going to get to hear Galatians coming up. And Galatians in chapter 5 says, one of the things that always rang with me, Gary, you reap what you sow. And that's kind of what's speaking to here. God is saying, you know, I don't miss a thing. Nothing you do will ever be forgotten by me. And the good that you bring is going to be remembered. And with that, that may be in heaven, some of it may be here on earth, but I don't miss this. I see what you do. One of the things Rhonda and I felt blessed by of trying to make our living in graduate school in Chicago with a wife and two kids and cleaning service, and in that, God brought a missionary doctor above us, second story, second floor of the apartment building, who we became fast friends, who was willing to take blood draws, was willing to see our kids, and all those kind of things with people who had no money during that time period. God, thank you for just the fact that you don't miss these things. And I want you to ask yourself right now, and that was the passage, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive. But then the question itself is, can you identify with these four ways? And is there any one of them that you might say, I probably ought to grow a little in this. I could be stretched when it comes to doing this. As we look at the last here of the Ephesians 6, 9, it's the instructions to the bosses. Very quick, not a long explanation, but he says to us who have supervisory responsibilities, do the same to them, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. There's no favoritism between a boss and an employee. You're all the same in God's eyes as to his concern about how things are operating down there. And so what we're seeing is Christian bosses will answer to the Lord in heaven for how they oversee and treat those who work for them. And I think it's a little crazy just to think about the fact that as you look at this point, I would just say to you that a lot of times I think about how we esteem or how we think people have found success. Here is God saying, what I really find extremely important is, if you're in supervisory roles, how did you treat the people that are under you? Because he's looking at the supervisors who, again, they're all in the same church. They're sitting next to each other. And he says, you know what I said to the slaves? Ditto. Handle them with honor and respect. Treat them rightly. So, what we're trying to say here is, don't miss your opportunity for a higher calling. So, in honor of the God who gave me life, in honor of the God who gave me gifts and abilities and health, in honor of the God who gave his only son for me, for quite a few years, early in my life and early in my marriage, and I look back and I think about this mop floor, these windows that sparkle, that urinal that is spick and span. And it sounds funny, but it was for the glory of God. And that brought me satisfaction, but because so many of my coworkers knew me, and they knew my life, and they knew some of my testimony, it brought me greater satisfaction that what I was trying to do was a shout out to God for what I was trying to do in behalf of him. And my work was meant to reflect him and how I dealt with tasks and with people. There's a book by Henry Cloud I read years ago. It's called About Integrity. And it talked about leaving a wake in your life. And it talked about work in this kind of way. And it's often a V that you're leaving behind if you're out on the lake this weekend, or you have been, or you at least know that a boat leaves a V. And he said, I want you to think about two things. And that one of the sides of the V is your tasks. The tasks and how you do them. Do you do them well? Do you do them of trying to make sure that you're giving God glory by how you're approaching this and being as the best that you can? You can't be perfect. You're going to fail, but you're doing the best you can. He said the other side is relationships, the people you work with. And you can go too far on either or. But what he's trying to say is that, you know, when it comes to what you're trying to leave behind is both the tasks you did that pointed to Jesus in the process as best you could and people who you got to walk alongside and be with during that time. So this says to me that God has an assignment for you just as much as he has for me. And I spent several years of my life sweeping floors, scrubbing toilets, cleaning smudges, but here's the most important one. Developing friendships. I accepted God's assignment. I didn't like it necessarily of the actual tasks, but I developed this aspect of satisfaction in my work in some of the most dissatisfying of environments. I had the chance to do a shout out for God after every cleaning, and God gave me the chance to, for a period of time, speak into high school students at McDonald's. Dave, the Huntington North student who was working second shift to support his car habit, even as a high school student. Irma, the accountant in Chicago, who had never heard the gospel until one night cleaning service and her was talking. And she told me there's only two kinds of people in the world, isn't there, Gary? There's Jews and Christians. That's it, isn't it? Well, let's talk, Irma. Or Steve, the workaholic and migraine sufferer who just shut off his lights in his office and had no one to go home to. That was my mission field. And you've got yours. So with that, here's the final question. Depending on if you're going back Tuesday or when you go back, if you're working right now, or again, whether it's tied into your school environment or maybe community involvement with volunteerism, but if you were to disappear Tuesday, would your contribution be missed? It's like, oh man, where is he? Where is she? And would your coworkers miss you? So with that, on this Labor Day, for the glory of God, we continue to see that we have a sacred pursuit to do our best within that. And what I want you to do is to stand with me, because we're not singing. We're going to say a benediction together. And then you get to go out for the rest of your Labor Day weekend. But I hope that God impresses on you these things as to what he is seeking to do. And I want you to be able to please say it with me, would you? You ready? Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of his Spirit, wants to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in his grace, his love, his power, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.